Welcome back to Luke chapter 22, and it all comes down to this. We've followed Jesus through 33 years of life on earth, and now we come to his last day. Our story begins just outside of Jerusalem, with the Passover feast quickly approaching, and the chief priests looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. Interesting phrase. I'm sure many saints have had similar feelings. If we could just get rid of this pesky Jesus. Opportunity knocks in verse 3 when Satan enters Judas, and he offers to betray Jesus. The stage is set for a final showdown, and yet rather than run or fight, Jesus chooses to slow down and spend his final evening on earth with his closest friends. He sends Peter and John to make preparations for the Passover. As you read Luke 22, do the same. Slow down. Step into the story and look around. Take it in. There's so much here. And as you look, there are three stories to follow. Three men who give us three critical perspectives on this dark night. Peter, Jesus, and Judas. We climb the stairs to an upper room, remove our sandals, and recline on the floor at a low table with the disciples. Passover is a familiar setting. The feast, the wine, the tradition, the stories, the spotless lamb sacrificed, the people saved. And as we begin, Jesus speaks. Verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What does he mean? Passover finds fulfillment. It turns out that all of this story is fulfilling a thousand-year-old story, a plan of God from the foundations of the world. Jesus is the Lamb. And notice the phrase, in the kingdom of God. All of God's plans and prophecies lead us back to the kingdom. Four times Jesus will refer to it. And in verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Communion, the only regular practice that Jesus personally instituted. Do this in remembrance of me. What does it mean to truly remember someone? I recall the powerful scene from Saving Private Ryan. Lives were sacrificed to save his, and the final words he heard from his commander, earn this. And he never forgot. His life was bought at a price, and so was mine. Then right away, Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. First, they question who it is. Then, ironically, they argue over which of them is the greatest. Jesus settles the argument. You're arguing over the wrong sort of greatness. In his kingdom, the greatest serves, just as Jesus serves us. And then in verse 28, something striking. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. What a thing to say. He commends them for faithfulness. They stood by him. Things got rough and they stayed. Do you have friends like that? And for their loyalty, Jesus promises a reward like no other. I confer on you a kingdom. As you follow Jesus, as you stick it out through every trial, know that he sees it. He knows. And in his kingdom, he remembers. In verse 30, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And just then, Jesus turns to Peter with a warning. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Step into Peter's shoes. Peter was the kind of guy with a heart full of sparks and lighter fluid. When Jesus talks devotion and loyalty, that's Peter's heart language. He gave up everything for Jesus. What's this? Satan's after us? Don't worry about me, boss. Verse 33. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. The fellowship is breaking, but Peter is convinced that he is Samwise, true to the very end. We all like to imagine ourselves the faithful one. but words are too easy. Verse 34, Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Jesus prepares Peter for his failure and his restoration, and he prepares all the disciples for challenges ahead. Next mission, bring supplies, sword too. And he reminds them of a passage in Isaiah 53 about Messiah. He was numbered with the transgressors. It's a helpful reminder. The world is about to flip upside down. It's nice to know that God saw all of this coming. The hour is late. Jesus heads out to the Mount of Olives. The disciples follow. He stops and asks them to pray. And here in this critical time, we find Jesus in one of the most human moments of his life. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That prayer floors me. Jesus, God in the flesh, in anguish over the coming darkness, speaks a humble prayer of submission. Not my will. Those are hard words for anyone, but for Jesus, I am ever impressed by the humility and humanity of my Savior. Jesus prays more, now in great anguish, and his sweat falls to the ground like drops of blood. The disciples, on the other hand, are struggling with their own humanity. They're asleep. For all of their promises of undying devotion, they're still flesh and bone. And quite suddenly, a crowd approaches through the deep of the night, and in the lead is Judas. Verse 47, he approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Betrayal is a hard word to swallow. Deceived by a friend. Judas was one of them, one who stood by him, and even now, a kiss. If your culture doesn't kiss, you may relate this to the warm hug of true friendship. But there was nothing true here. A battalion follows Judas, and Peter, true to his devotion, pulls out a sword and attacks, slicing an ear. Jesus calms them immediately and heals the man's ear. Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Take note, darkness reigns. That's a kingdom word, and this is their hour. They seize Jesus and take him to the house of the high priest. Peter follows at a distance. You can almost feel the fight inside of Peter. So convinced of his own undying devotion. To his credit, he pulled a sword on a battalion. But this isn't going the way he pictured. What do you do when your moment passes? What do you do when your moment passes and the blaze of glory inside of you falters? Still dark out, Peter sits by the fire outside the house. A servant girl recognizes him. This man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. Time passes, another challenge. You're one of them. Man, I am not. Another hour goes by, and a third, verse 59. Certainly, this fellow was with him. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And he went outside and wept bitterly. It is a harsh reality to realize that you, on your own, cannot live out all of your convictions. The humbling brings tears. I often wonder what was in Jesus' eyes in that last look. God is not done with Peter, and such a humbling is necessary for a man who will yet be used so greatly by God. Now Jesus is truly on his own, his faithful disciples gone, and he, facing the callous cruelty of the Roman guards and the stinging venom of the Jewish leaders. Jesus is blindfolded, beaten, and mocked relentlessly. Day breaks at last, and Jesus is led before the council of elders. They've been planning this. It is the trial of Jesus. It will come in stages, and it begins before the chief priests of Israel and teachers of the law. In verse 67, If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, If I tell you, you will not believe me. and if I asked you, you would not answer. Pay attention. As the trial moves forward, many accusations will fly. But just one question matters. Who is Jesus, really? Who is this man on trial for his life? Yet from the beginning, Jesus knows that the ones asking will not listen. They won't even take an open stance. And for all of us who put Jesus on trial in the court of our minds, it's worth asking, who is Jesus? And if he told you directly, would you listen? If you were asked directly who he is, would you answer? Verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. And there you have it. Jesus professes to be the Son of God. And for the Jews, the only thing they heard was opportunity. We'll convict him for blasphemy and finally get rid of Jesus. One trial down, one to go. Read Luke 22, and I'll meet you back here at the house of Pilate.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.